I'm going to read three or four verses of Scripture before we speak. If you'd like to turn with me, first is in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. There's no doubt a good many in this room could recite it off by heart. And I hope before we finish tonight, everyone can do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. Now on the next page, chapter 4, it's Jesus again speaking, and verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst for ever. But the water which I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water, springing up into eternal life." Now the next verse is in the Epistle to the Romans. Got John's Gospel, then the Acts, then the Romans. And it's verse chapter 10, verse 13. "For everyone, whosoever, who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now in the very last page of the Bible, Revelation 22, and it's the last clause of verse 17. "He that will, let him take the water of life freely." One thing that drew my attention to these four verses I've read is the word whosoever, or in our language, everyone, implied in the last chapter of Revelation, "he that will." In fact, in the King James Version, that is rendered "whosoever." So I base what I have to say on that simple word, which I want to remember from this day forward. Whosoever believes, whosoever drinks, whosoever calls, and whosoever will take. That is, God has in mind, dear friend, that everyone, all his creatures, whoever they will, may come into blessing. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think of God, so majestic, almighty. Hope you're not here as an unbeliever. Hope you're not here as one that doesn't believe in God. That's a very sad thing, you know. People tell you they don't believe. Or they just tell you sometimes that they believe in some mystical being. We're not presenting some queer theory tonight, something we've thought up. We're going to speak to you about God as revealed in his word. And more than that, revealed in his Son. That's the great blessing of the gospel, that it concerns a person who is interested in becoming your Lord and Savior. Whosoever believes on him. As I've said, it's not a theory. It's not an idea, a system of things that certain clever men have devised for their own satisfaction, to bring about subjugation to their theories, but to present to you a person who can hold your affections and your heart and your allegiance for all time and be your companion eternally. I hope you're not in this room to think that, you know, you're going to spend a certain period of time down here and when it's finished you'll die and that'll be the end. One of the prophets, one of the poets, great English poet, said that death was one long sleep from which there was no awaking. Couldn't be a greater lie spread from the devil, could there? Scripture doesn't tell me that. Scripture tells me rather the opposite. It tells me that there is death and it's passed upon all men. Well, you couldn't contradict that fact anyway. And it tells me that there's an after death, and after death the judgment. Well, we're not going to speak too much about that, but we will speak about it later. First of all, I want to speak about God's heart, God's love. God so loved the world. What was the kind of world that he loved? Well, the world that is filled with men and women and children like we're in today. That's the world he loved. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that he loved it when it was unlovable. Now that's a very great thing to take account of. You love persons because you're attracted to them. There's nothing in us to attract the love of God by nature. It all come of a fallen race, right from Adam downwards. That old story, you know, is ever true today, isn't it? How man estranged himself from the presence of his God by being disobedient. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. All have sinned. What a sad story it is. You've never been disobedient. You lecture yourself out of that solemn fact that every person, whosoever it is, all persons have been disobedient. All have sinned. How embracing. You can't, can you? If you're honest with yourself, and we're not here, as I said in prayer, to waste our time. We're here to have to do with eternal issues. And you have to realize that as you face God, that there are things upon you that are unsuited for his presence. Whoever you are, however religiously upright you've been, or however morally upright you've been, in your heart you may take credit for that, and in God's sight that is obnoxious, because that is pride. And one thing God hates is pride. Scripture tells me that he sets himself against the proud. Think of that. So that however good you've been, in God's sight it won't merit his favour. On the other side, you may think that you've been too bad. You can never get there at all. You may think that the sins you've committed are forever to shut you out from God's presence. I can tell you, dear friend, there's a remedy provided. And this is what my object is here tonight, to tell you about God's wondrous plan, whereby the worst offender on earth can know what it is to merit unclouded favour before him. What a wonderful story it is, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's all he had to give. Think of that. It's all he had to give, and that's what he gave. What for? For the best? No, for the worst. While we were still sinners, Christ has died for us. And that's the love that he commends to you tonight. Does it, in any sense, take any interest in your heart? Does it awaken any desires after this knowledge of a Saviour? God has provided him in Jesus. Oh, what a story of wonderful love it is. All those ages of time that were past, 4,000 years of man's history have proved man an utter wreck, an utter failure. And not one on the earth who could please him. Look down from the heavens, Psalm 14 says, to look to see if there was any that seek after him. And there was not so much as one. They have together corrupted themselves. What influence had come in then to rob man of his joy in God, but the influence of the devil, the one who is the arch deceiver of the soul of man? And alas, so many in his clutches tonight. Are you? You yielding your ear to the tempter's call? Come and enjoy yourself in the world that I have provided. The things that he puts dazzles before man's view to hold him and keep him from his God. He'll keep you from morning to night. That's what he'll do. So that you'll shut out every thought of God. What a sad world it is, you know, isn't it? The material prosperity of England has not meant its spiritual welfare. Rather the reverse. Material pleasures, plenty of money to spend things on that you can satisfy your lust. And the end of it, a Christless eternity. How solemn that is, isn't it? Waken up to realities tonight. You know, I was in Germany last week. I called at a Bible depot in a place called Contrail on the way up to Cologne. And I met a Baptist brother there, and he said, I haven't got one Bible left. They specialize in sending Bibles into Russia. He said, I haven't got one left. 80 tons they sent off in 3 lorry loads up into Russia. Those are people, you know, that haven't got material possessions. But they'll listen. They'll listen to the sweet story of God's love. Now what about it tonight? When your material possessions run out, when your money runs out, when your health gives way, where are you going to turn for your enjoyment and your satisfaction? Have you got anything at all? Listen, my friend, God has got something for you tonight. He's got something that will not pass away with time, will not pass away with old age either. Something that can fill your heart and satisfy it for time and eternity. And it meant immeasurable cost to him to provide it for you. He so loved you that he did it. He was prepared to do it. When I didn't deserve anything, he gave his beloved son at Calvary to die for my sins. And he's done it for you as well. His beloved son. It says here that he so loved the world he gave him. Where did he give him? At Calvary's cross. He sent him down from the glory above. Wonderful thing that. Jesus enjoyed a home bright and fair, sinless and stainless. He came into the world that he'd made, into the world of man's misery and sin, and the power and pressure of death upon humanity. And what did he do? He went about doing good. He never took a holiday, you know. Jesus never took a holiday. The moment he was born, as he grew up, a little boy, a man about 30 years of age, and he stood up to preach, stood up on the shores of Galilee. What did he say? Repent. The pinking of the heavens has drawn nigh. Sunshine of the love of God was pervading that scene where Jesus was. And what did it do? It affected those that were poor, affected those that were in need. The blind he gave sight, to the deaf they could hear, to the dumb they could speak. Those that are suffering under the pressure of death, he could bring in relief. The widow of Nain, you know, youth carried out. What a sad story it is. He could touch the bier and hand the youth back to his mother. That was what Israel was like. 3.5 years, they enjoyed the full favor of God. The kingdom of God was amongst them. Luke 15, all the tax gatherers and sinners coming near to hear him. You'd think they'd have done that if he was condemning them? God was in Christ, not reckoning to men their offences. Nor is he doing it to you tonight. He knows them, oh yes. Knows all about them, knows your history. The longer you've lived, the longer history you've got, and the more sins you've committed, and he knows them all. God knows about them, and Jesus knows about them as well. But he's not putting them to your account tonight. Isn't that wonderful? He's not saying you're sinners, you're going to suffer death and come into judgment. He's not saying that at all. What God is saying is, I know your sins, I know what you've committed, and I provided the remedy. And that remedy is in Jesus. All the relief he brought, the sorrows he bore, he was all going to bear the judgment of what lay upon man at Calvary. And there that stir of those steps took him. The enmity of man. You say this world is a fine place, it's the place where Jesus has died. Where they saw perfect goodness in Christ. There wasn't one that came to him with a need that wasn't met. Tax gatherers and sinners came near to hear him. And the Pharisees it was that disputed with him. The hard religious persons. And you know, our heart is so hard if it's full of religion, isn't it? It will not bend, it will not bow to divine grace. Oh, that I could get into you tonight, dear friend. Your misery is away from God. The sense of your utter worthlessness. You say you're all right. You're a church girl or you're a meeting girl. It'll bring you to damnation if you trust in it. I want to give you some sense tonight of how wicked you are in God's sight. You're a sinner. You deserve death and you deserve judgment. And then the light of God's gospel shines in its brilliance, doesn't it? How Jesus died at the cross that those sins I've committed might be removed from the eye of a holy God. God's righteousness is proclaimed at Calvary. What a wonderful story it is, isn't it? Man had done his worst. He says, we'll not have him. And that's just what the world says today. They don't want Christ. They're quite complacent in their pleasures. Quite complacent in their democratic achievements. The social strata of things. If Christianity comes in, it breaks the whole thing up, doesn't it? A man doesn't want his system broken up, but God wants it broken up in your heart tonight. So the sins that you've committed, he put upon the head of his beloved son. Man had done his worst in taking Jesus out. Oh, that old rugged cross. He bore it out of the city to Calvary. There they crucified him. That's what it says. There they crucified him with two robbers, one on this side and one on that. And the gospel writer that we read from says, and Jesus in the middle. It's the object of man's ridicule and shame and scorn and spitting and deriding. But he was the object too there of God's infinite delight. Because on that cross he was offering himself without spot to God. There wasn't one thing upon him that stained that sacrifice. Wasn't a blemish. Think of that. 3.5 years in public service in a world so defiling. worlds in which, like we live in. And there he was, absolutely perfect, as he offered himself without spot to God. What for? That your sins might be forgiven. And God, there at those second 3 hours, when man had heaped upon Jesus all the animosity and hatred of his heart, God clothed that scene in darkness, in order that there he may vent upon his beloved Son his holy wrath against sin, so that it might be judged and removed from his sight forever. Never going to be done again. Jesus is not going to take that way again. And oh, can you sing with me tonight as we did when I behold the wondrous cross, which the Lord of glory died. You think of that. That's where he went for you. Yes, my young friend, and my old one too. He went there for you, that all your sins might be put upon him. They weren't just easily forgiven, may I say. No, it meant God's infinite, all his riches of his grace were expended there. You know, how much it cost him to give his son. Was it any light matter? Would you yield the object of your affections up willingly? You'd love to keep them. You'd do all you can. He spared not his own son, delivered him up. What for? That sin might be removed entirely from his presence, and God may be righteously able to come out and forgive the sinner. Forgiveness now is proclaimed. On what basis? On the basis that Jesus has met the claims of divine righteousness. That's how. He's gone into death. He suffered the penalty that lay upon man, and then he's been raised again the third day. I'm not preaching to you a man that has gone out of sight and been removed and forgotten. Whosoever believes on him, what's the good of believing on a man that is now in a grave? I was reading this morning, just happened to look at the reprints of the Daily Telegraph, you know, of years gone by. The one of January 1965, when Sir Winston Churchill died. The Prime Minister of the day said, he's the greatest man he'd ever known. Well, he was a great man, but the man I proclaim in the gospel, dear friend, is far greater. He's the greatest man I've known, the greatest man I shall ever know, too. He fills heaven with holy joy tonight. He's one that's not only vanquished all the evil powers against me, the power of Satan, but he's vanquished the power of death. Now you tell me another mighty monarch who's able to defeat the power of death. You know, these great empire builders have all succumbed when the icy power of death has closed around their soul. And so it'll be for you too. You'll have to yield, won't you? Would you like to be free, would you? You'd like to feel that your life is not in the hand of Satan to do as he will with, but you commit it into the hand of the Lord, so that if you live, you live to him, and if you die, you die to him. How about that? And you won't die unless he says so. And when you do die, if you should do, you're going to go up straight into heaven to be with him. Now that's a wonderful hope to have in the heart, isn't it? Would you like to be assured of it tonight? Say, oh, don't be silly, Mr. Preacher, I've got a long time to live yet, have you? What happened in the summer on the River Thames, when a party of young people went out to enjoy themselves on a Saturday night? Suddenly they were thrown into the river and perished forever, maybe. If they called on the Lord, pray God they did, they're safe. But what about you, if it happened to you? It's not only old people that die, is it? It's not just a natural consequence of old age. Young people die as well. Why? Because it's the judgment of God. And here it is, this great world in which we live. It's full of persons who are all subject to death. How are you going to feel then in the swelling of the Jordan? Have you faced it? Say, I don't want to. No, of course we don't. Don't like to talk about it. Of course we don't. Not natural, is it? But there it remains. And we say these things tonight that you may face eternal realities. We're not wasting our time. God, he says, his love of God is such that he gave his son. Who believes in him may not perish. May not perish. Think of that. The heart of God is towards you, sinner though you be, that you may not perish, but you might have eternal life. You say, what's that? Life to enjoy myself down here forever? No, that's not eternal life. It's life that you can enjoy down here, but it's going to go on forever. And how do you receive it, you say? Mr. Preacher, how do I get it? By coming to Christ. The water which I shall give him. You look at the next chapter. You look at the journey Jesus took just to speak to one person. Here we've come 150 miles to speak in Honiton. Jesus didn't have a motor car. I speak with reverence. He went possibly through the night as he needs go through Samaria to meet a poor woman who tried all the pleasures of this world and found no satisfaction. Thou hast had five husbands. She was living in sin at that time. But you know, she'd met the Saviour and he had a proposal to make to her. You're a sinner in this room tonight and God has a proposal to make to you as well. Yes. He doesn't want you to labour under the guilt of your sins. There's a conscience that condemns you. I'm thankful for that. If something has happened in this room that you feel guilt, praise God for it. And I hope you'll be miserable too. I want you to be miserable. Why? Because I want you to get the blessing. Realise the relief that comes as you turn from yourself and your wicked heart to find there's a Saviour there who can meet all your need. And he says to you, I'm going to satisfy that heart of yours. You may go elsewhere. Even believers do it, alas. They try the systems of this world and make themselves the more miserable. They gave their hearts to Jesus when they were little boys and girls. They loved him then. They loved to sing his praise. And then they went off into this world to enjoy themselves, as they thought. And they became more miserable. They turned their back upon the Saviour. Have you done that? He'll call you back to it tonight. He said, I want to fill your heart. They found no satisfaction, nor will they. The temporary pleasures of sin. They may occupy themselves hour after hour. But finally they'll find there'll be bitterness in their soul. The Lord would want to rescue you from it tonight. He says, everyone that drinks of this water will thirst again. You've got to go back to it, haven't you? You went to the pictures, or you watched that film on the television. You've got to go back to it, haven't you? Something there, you must go back and see it and fill your heart with it time and again. The Lord says, the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water. He's got the means of satisfying you within yourself, that you can be completely independent of other means of refreshment. Do you believe that? You Christians here tonight, do you believe it? Or do you get miserable when you haven't got something to do? You've got to be racing around from one place to another. You've never found that the Lord Jesus is able to give you a wealth of supply within that can fill and satisfy the heart. The water which I shall give him. You've got to come to him for it. No good going to the pastor or the minister or the leading brother in the meeting. You've got to come to Christ. The water which I shall give him shall be gone in him. A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What a source of refreshment you would give, wouldn't you? Go out of this hall, walk down home, come out into Honiton, and persons see you different. See you've got something they haven't got. You know, that happened to a young Christian a few years ago. She was in her workplace. Somebody came along and said, you know, you've got something I haven't. I want it. She said, well, you can have it. It's available for you. He went back to the house where the young woman lived. They knelt down together, cried to the Lord, and that person got blessing in her soul. She received the Saviour. She got the water within. That's just what the Lord wants to provide for you tonight. He could do it for this woman. He'll do it for you. A great source of supply comes from Christ, but you must have your link with him. You'll never get blessing otherwise. And that's why I read in Romans, because there, that's the word, you know, from that great one who was once the greatest enemy of the gospel, was now telling forth the story of God's wondrous love. Here he was writing not to unbelievers, he was writing to Christians. He was telling them all about the facts of the gospel. He brings this beautiful verse in, everyone whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. Wonder how many times you've called on him. Call on him tonight, maybe for the first time. How about that? Would you like to do it in this meeting? Would you like to call on him for the first time? You think you'll say, wait a minute, you must go through probation before I save you? Not at all. Shall be saved. He wants to do it immediately. You haven't got to argue about it. You just simply commit yourself by faith to him. Whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. But it doesn't remain there. How many times have we, as believers, needed to call on the Lord? Got yourself in a difficult situation, surrounded maybe by mockers, scorners of the gospel. Where do you turn for resource? You call on the Lord. And you find the mighty power of his name come in to support you. You call on the Lord. Everyone, whosoever it is. Maybe you see persons in the extremity of their life, you know, just about to pass into eternity. They call on the Lord. What happens to them? They're saved. You're thankful for that. That's just what that poor thief did, you know, on the cross, right by Jesus. They've been reviling, cursing Christ, and then he never heard any reply, and he turned, suddenly. He didn't find that there was any rebuke, and suddenly he thought, there must be somebody different here. And he said to his companion, you know, we indeed justly for our sins, for we receive the due reward of what we've done, but this man hasn't done anything amiss. You know, the sunshine of divine love had come into his heart in that dark hour, and in a moment of time, he got the blessing. Remember me, Lord, he says. Not just remember me, but remember me, Lord. Are you going to confess him tonight as your Lord? That's a straight question, isn't it? You're going to give a straight answer? You're going to confess Jesus as Lord? There's no other way of getting the blessing. No other way whatsoever. There's no other religion. There's no alternative method to get to heaven. It's as simple and straight as that. Whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. Now, the Lord Jesus wants you to have the assurance of that in your heart. There's no need to doubt whatsoever. There's no element of doubt in the verse I've read. You can pin your faith on God's holy word and he'll never let you down. You call on the Lord and you'll be saved. But what believers often need is to call on him to save them from the power and dominion of Satan here. Remember here, you've got an enemy. You young Christians here tonight, remember you've got an enemy. He's at you all the time. He wants to rob you of your joy in Jesus, rob you of your Saviour and the enjoyment of his love. Where do you call then for refuge? You call on him. He puts like a great wall about you, preserves you from the power and dominion of the foe. Why not call on him tonight? You say, well, I feel the power of sin so much. I find that things are attracting me out in the world. I find what is within, find its counterpart in what's around. Don't we all, if we're honest? And you find that spring of things. How do we get saved then? By simply calling on him. And the Lord is able and willing to save you. I commend it to you that you may take this way for immediate present blessing and preservation in the very dark and wicked world through which we pass. Now we come to the end. Another appeal from the Lord Jesus, right at the end of the Bible. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that lovely? He that will. You're going to be willing tonight? There it is, the water of life. There it is flowing out, bringing blessing and relief. He says, how do you know, Mr. Preacher? Because I see the difference. I know the difference in my own life, and I see the difference in others that have been affected by it. That's why. That's why I know it's real. It's not a theory. It's something that actually happens. You found persons who are bent on going into this world and all its attractiveness and all its achievements, and they find something better. They'd heard a sweeter story, and they turned and found the Saviour. They've taken up the water of life. He says, take it freely. I'm not going to charge you anything for it. That's not in God's mind. We're not going to take a collection tonight, you know. No, because it wouldn't be like the gospel if we did, would it? We just want you to simply accept the Saviour we present in the glad tidings. He's here, ready and willing to enter your heart. And it's not a theory, as I said before. He's able to fill your heart and keep you here, ready for the time when the call comes to be with him. Remember that first hymn we sang? Sealed by the Spirit till redemption's day. You sealed by God's Spirit. That's how you receive the living water. You receive the gift of God's Spirit into your heart. That's how you are assured of your forgiveness. Assured that you have peace with God. That you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And what is he going to do then? He's going to take every one of his lovers from the scene. Lord Jesus is coming. His second advent for those that love him. It won't be public. Nobody that doesn't believe on him will hear it. But in an instant, there's going to be a vast exodus from this scene, far greater than when the people of Israel went out of Egypt. There were 2 million, close on 2 million people then. Untold myriads are going to leave this world in an instant, go to meet the Lord in the air. You're going to be amongst them. If that happens tonight, and it may well be, what an empty place this will be, won't it? Nobody else to tell you about the gospel. There'll be no gospel preacher left tomorrow. There'll be plenty of sermons, plenty of them, but nobody to tell you about the glad tidings of the glorious grace of God. And that's very real and true, and we're very near to that time. We want you to be amongst the company. They're going to find their place in singing his praise forever. Oh, my friend, don't leave it. You have today, you have your voice, and you have your lips, and you have your mouth. And with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When you confess him as Lord, you're saved. You're saved eternally. You're not lost tomorrow. If you commit yourself to Christ today, you're saved forever, no matter what may come in. That remains. God's standard doesn't change because our standards change. They remain inviolate. And he puts you amongst the redeemed as you bow the knee to Jesus. If you're here, of course, indifferent. If you're here that you think it's just some fairy tale I've been expending my time on the last 40 minutes, I might tell you there's the solemnity of the side of the gospel. But there's a place reserved in the universe for unbelievers. It's a place which God has devised for the devil and his angels, the arch deceiver of mankind, says it's prepared for them, but alas, unbelieving souls will find their place there, and that's in the lake of fire. You'll have to meet God in any case. You'll have to do with Christ in any case. That's a divine decree. You can do with him tonight as a saviour. You can meet him as a Lord, know him. You can tell him all about yourself and know that he'll frankly forgive you for all that you've done. You couldn't have a more easy terms, could you? Couldn't have more propitious terms to meet the Saviour. But you know, when the gospel story is finished, when this period of time closes, as it may do tonight, the Lord Jesus will assume the place of a judge. And it was so terrifying to one that loved him. As he saw it, he saw the great white throne, heavens and earth flee away from it. And there was Jesus, there was Jesus sitting, the one that sat on it. Could no be no other but him. And it speaks about the dead being raised, and the sea giving up the dead. You hear these people pay thousands of pounds to have their bodies buried at sea, and their ashes scattered on it. What avail of that is in the power of resurrection? Lord will bring everything into his presence, you know. And the dead, small and great, those that are great will not be too important to be there. And those that are small will not be too insignificant to be there, but they'll all be there. And then the infinite wisdom and fairness of God, he'll open books to see what's written in there. You say, impossible? Not impossible. Not impossible at all. Every one of his creatures, he knows intimately. That's who God is. And he knows you, as is proved in this meeting tonight. But there the books will be opened, and the search will be made. And if they're not found written in the book of life, they're condemned to the lake of fire. That's a very solemn thing, isn't it? As I said at the outset, we don't take up the major part of what we have to say, but we present it as a warning to men because of the indifference that there is around. Don't be careless, dear friend. Grace of God is not to be trifled with. The claims of Christ are not to be spurned. They're to be accepted in toto. The gospel is preached for the obedience of faith. It's not preached for take it or leave it, for choice, for acceptance or refusal. Refusal means damnation. We want you to come in amongst the redeemed tonight. Know the joy and peace of forgiveness. Faith in Christ, the gift of the Spirit, so that you're sealed and ready for the home call when Jesus comes, as he may come tonight to call his ransomed lovers to himself forever. May it be then your portion to be amongst them, that you may sing his praise, the one who loved you and died for you, the one who loved you so much that he shed his precious blood at Calvary, that all your sins might be removed righteously before God. May it be so then for his name's sake. Amen.